Good morning and welcome to worship at the table. We would love you to find your seats. Is this too obvious? I have a medal around my neck. I walked a 5K. I'm so proud. Yes. It was in Davis, and there's a beautiful group called Cancer Champions, and they sponsored the race, and they've been really supportive. I'm going to do it. So I went, and it didn't rain on us. And to be clear, my daughter-in-law, who is a really amazing athlete, walked it with me with 60 pounds on her back. And so my goal was to ask her, not to have to ask her to slow down. And I didn't. So yes, I'm so grateful for everyone's love. A year away from a diagnosis that was pretty dire and a mistake. So I'm grateful for all of you, for this group of musicians who soothe us and lead us and call us forward, and for a God who is amazing. So we're going to invite you to rise for a song that speaks to my heart, especially, "Will We Ever Rise?"
Will we ever rise? Will we ever rise above the fear? Can we learn to see the need? Can we share humanity? I can see another day come. Broken people, we can be made whole. We can be made whole. We can be made whole. As we lay down our weapons, open up our hearts. Love is breaking us. Love remaking us. Will we ever rise? Will we ever rise above the hate? Can we love another way? Forgive as you forgave. I can see another day. ever rise.
We are strange mixtures of loss and hope. As we are able, we submit our losses to you. We know about sickness and dying, about death and mortality, about failure and disappointment. And now for a moment we do our failing and our dying in your presence, you who attend to us in loss. As we are able, we submit our hopes to you. We know about self-focused fantasy and notions of control, but we also know that our futures are out beyond us, held in your good hand. Our hopes are filled with promises of well-being, justice, and mercy. Move us this day beyond our fears and anxieties into your land of goodness. We wait for your coming. We pray for your kingdom. In the meantime, give us bread for this day. Amen.
Have you any rivers that seem uncrossable? And have you any mountains that you cannot tunnel through? Specializing in things thought impossible, and God will do what no other power but holy power. When your body
specializes,
is full of disease,
specializes
in all those medicines,
specializes
don't give you no ease, God specializes.
Special.
Aren't we blessed to have such amazing, amazing musicians amongst us? During the week, I actually ended up listening to Solobel music and their album. Oh my God. I was like, can they have like just one Sunday and album day of Solobel?
Like
sing all. Yes, yes! Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm the Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. We welcome those online. Denise Brick is your online host today, so you could ask any questions to her in the chat box. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code. Those in the sanctuary, that those are on the benches that you're sitting or posted outside. I also have QR code on a beautiful rainbow flag, pink paper or a page, and you could use your phone and it can take you to our website, our bulletin, and so many things about the table. If you are new, there's a number on the screen. I was wondering one day I should just start saying the numbers. 916-256-2717. You can text new to that number and it will connect with our pastors. And you'll get a bunch of text messages, but you'll be connected with our community, our team, and you'll meet our leaders. And one of the most amazing ways to connect with our community is through growing in faith. Growing in faith is led by our co-pastors, which is designed to help newcomers learn more about our community. We have a Growing in Faith series underway in Davis, and our next Growing in Faith series opportunity is a retreat on December 1st and 2nd. We have two openings in this retreat. Today is the last day to register. Learn more and sign up on our website, thetableumc.org. I also would like to say that I'll be sending out a hospitality volunteer sheet, sign-up sheet, and it will be through an email, and you'll get to see different positions, and one of them is December 24th. Which is happens to be Christmas Eve. And we will have 9:30 service on that day, a 5 p.m. service, and and midnight service. So I do need volunteers for that because we have lots of to prepare. But just so you know, it's one of the most beautiful service that I have attended. And I just love Christmas. So, yay! And I'm excited about that, so. And with that said, I'd just like to say thank you for each and everyone who showed up here with God's love and grace, and I'm grateful, and I love you all, and God's love is all over us, so thank you. We invite you to stand in body or in spirit as our musician leaders in a music, a hymn from 1758, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Here I raise my
Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to
I'm Bob Martinez, and on this beautiful morning, at this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries. As our musicians help with some walking music. As we begin this new year with godly play, we remind families that we do receive an offering in godly play, which will be going to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families that are experiencing homelessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children in the A-frame throughout worship, and godly play takes place upstairs and is designed for children in elementary school, kinder through the sixth grade. And there they go. That's great. Our reading this morning comes from the book of Zephaniah, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and we invite you to follow along. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm." Their wealth shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. And though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. And though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. So I'm going to continue the thread about these amazing musicians that have made up Solabel. And for the past 3 weeks, we've been showcasing songs from their second fantastic album. And we're going to be doing that as well today. We have a song, a new song from their second album. Now, this song was created, originated by Natalie, and then the rest of the Solabel team added to it. And so if you will please remain seated, I present you, this is such a beautiful song, What's the name of the song? Dear, Dear Privilege, Sola Bell.
Dear Privilege, have you seen the news? Or did you turn it off, make it go away? 'Cause it doesn't matter to you. Oh, what a privilege to turn off the news. Dear Privilege, the verdict's in, and the jury's in your favor, 'cause the color of your skin, oh, what a privilege. When the verdict's in, dear Privilege, do you get to choose your home, your school, your neighborhood, or even just your shoes? Oh, what a privilege to get to choose. I know you'd rather keep sleeping. Who would want to wake from their American dream? I know it's easier to stay here. The sun is high. Come into the day with me. Dear Privilege, can you bring love home? Or will it shatter expectations if they don't fit the mold? Oh, what a privilege to bring love home. Privilege to go home. Oh, what a privilege
. Amen. You can follow Sola Bell online, and you can see more about that on our website and listen to that music as we were last night over dinner together. I'm going to invite us to pray, God, for the poets who bring us ever closer into the mystery and the heart of your love. We give you thanks. For the poets who come to us in song, we give you thanks. And God, as Corey is trying to figure out what to do with that projector back there, may you ease Corey's heart and help all of us to relax. And would you fix it? Not kidding. Amen. So Corey's going to do his best back there, but all of us in our own ways have had that experience where we just assume that technology is going to work, and when it does, it's just so taken for granted, and it's such a gift. It actually helps me, at least, to connect and to see beauty in so many different ways, and when it doesn't work, it just, like, fills us with anxiety. So we've all been there before, and we'll get to be there for a moment together. There's a writer who I know you're all familiar with, a Holocaust survivor, Nobel Peace Laureate, Jewish political activist, Elie Wiesel. And Elie Wiesel once said this: the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it's indifference. Something like Elie Wiesel, the prophet Zephaniah takes direct aim at the people of God who find themselves holding a deep sense of indifference in their daily faith lives and practices. Over these last 2 weeks, we've been reflecting on the prophets Micah and Amos, and they take aim by pronouncing God's judgment upon the economic systems, the economic order or disorder of their day. But Zephaniah's judgment is concerned first and foremost with the distorted, harmful understandings of God that are taking shape in God's people in that day. And like most all of the prophets, Zephaniah is a poet. And we often hear the words of poetry in our day-to-day and give it certain permissions to inform us or to speak to our hearts. But oftentimes when we look at the poetry of Scripture, we try to project prose on top of it and imagine that its ways are somehow not to evoke us in the ways that poets are today. So today I want to invite you into this ancient poem, this ancient poetry of Zephaniah. And he writes in the voice of God. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who settle like dregs in wine, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm. The people of God surely imagine themselves to be fine wine in that day. Zephaniah sees otherwise. Instead of fine wine, Zephaniah, through poetry, names the people of God as those who settle on the bottom of a barrel like dregs. I looked it up. Wine Spectator says this about dregs. Dregs refers to the solids left over for winemaking. The dregs are the dead yeast cell, grape seeds and skins and other solids that might settle to the bottom of wine tanks, barrels, and bottles. So do you see now, like, Zephaniah is not writing as a scientist, but as a poet. He doesn't describe the dead cells of the dregs, just says you're like dregs. So if God is the vintner, the people of God then are like the dead sediment at the bottom of the barrel. Generations after Zephaniah, John Wesley, and John Wesley was no poet. He was an organizer. He organized what became the movement that became known as Methodism, the movement that gives shape to this church and many others around the globe in certain ways. And I think that Wesley echoes Zephaniah when he says this in a journal. He says, I'm not afraid that the people called Methodist shall ever cease to exist either in Europe or America. And he's writing this as a European who went to went to the U.S., failed miserably in ministry, and then went back across the pond, as they say, to Europe. He says, but I am afraid I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine, spirit, and discipline with which they first set out. And he wrote that in 1831. Wesley's passion seems to me to echo that of Zephaniah. It's a poem that's only three chapters in length. It's only 55 verses. You could read it in just a few minutes this afternoon. The name Zephaniah literally means God protects. God protects. We actually know very little about Zephaniah's background. He opens by tracing his own genealogy back four generations. And then he goes on immediately to just start pronouncing brutal, sweeping judgment of God upon everyone. So I'll give you a taste of where we go. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away humans and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. So I confess, I most often want to sweep away passages like this. And on one level, I disdain the violent images of God sweeping away. And on another level, I also find some powerful resonance with the way this ancient poetry of Zephaniah intersects with what we experience today as a dire ecological crisis of everything seemingly being swept away. I hear echoes then in the poet Zephaniah of the young, resilient activist Greta Thunberg. And she pronounces judgment similarly in this day. She says, adults keep saying we owe it to the young people to give them hope. But I don't want your hope. I don't want you to be hopeful. I want you to panic. I want you to feel the fear I feel every day. I want you to act. I want you to act as you would in a crisis. I want you to act as if the house is on fire because the house is on fire. Zephaniah has that kind of urgency. Announces, and Zephaniah's language is not about a house being on fire, it's that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And like Greta, Zephaniah wants to instill panic, a sense even of fear, like an existential crisis. Dominant images of prophets in our day tend to imagine prophets predicting judgment in the future upon those who don't believe correctly, and they will be sent to an otherworldly hell. And I want to be really clear, Zephaniah's image looks nothing like that. Like nothing like that. First, Zephaniah's judgment is not on the individual. It's not about you getting something right in your heart. I will utterly sweep away everything. Not just you, everything. It echoes, you can hear it so easily, it echoes the Genesis story, and then it echoes the flood. And on this day of the Lord, nothing is spared. It's not individual banishment to hell, but a divine clearing of the canvas, as an artist like Eric might help us to imagine. Notice as well, though, the poet Zephaniah doesn't merely project judgment onto others. This is not me sitting there in my high and mighty space, naming all the ways everyone else is bad. This judgment is on all of us. Jerusalem, the people of God, are no better than all of their enemies, neighbors around them. Zephaniah's poem actually imagines God in the form of a priest gathering there the sacrifice, but the sacrifice as they would have known it is Judah. The people of God are the sacrifice. The people of God's inability to faithfully sustain right relationship with God is being judged on what he identifies as the day of the Lord. What does judgment look like? Well, the judgment of unfaithfulness comes about because of people's worshiping of what we call false gods, rulers acting with violence and with fraud, complacency and indifference, and the faithless assumption that God is powerless, clearly this is a historical document, not meant at all for this moment, none of that going on today. For those who worked on this text in kitchen tables this week, I'm actually a little bit shocked that you came out today. This is hard stuff. Whose idea was this worship series? Don't let that person make any more ideas about worship series. Zephaniah threatens that God is going to annihilate all of the things due to the people's wickedness. Can't we just sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know? That was. Hey, Omari, thank you. I want to turn away from it. There's a pastor, her name is Marianne McKibben Dana. She's really left ministry and writes as her form of ministry, and she writes about the text this way. She says, listen up. Zephaniah booms from the outset, and he does not let up for the rest of the passage. The text offers no righteous underdogs for us to hide behind to escape judgment. No freedom for the oppressed, no bit of hope lurking in the margins, unless you consider abject destruction of a self-indulgent, morally bankrupt, spiritually complacent way of life hopeful. And perhaps, she says, we should view it that way. But the fact is that we like our stuff and our way of life. And we're willing to submit our lives to God so long as God does not require too much in return. And into the tension between our wholehearted proclamation on Sunday and the half-hearted discipleship we typically pursue the rest of the week steps Zephaniah, with his warrior shrieks and blind stumblings and blood and feces, and how inappropriate we cluck to ourselves, clutching our Sunday bulletins on our phones. How tacky. Well, like Marianne and perhaps some of you, I'm mostly inclined to turn away from all of the divine warrior stuff, wiping it away from scripture, from my own theology. And I tend to think of these violent images actually as distortions of God that are projected onto God by fallible people. And my own deep experience with God's nonviolent ways actually leads me to mostly skip over this kind of poetry. And then I found myself reading Dr. Walter Brueggemann, and I came up short again. Brueggemann challenges us to stay with this image of God's violence, as uncomfortable as it is. And so for those that are tempted, like I am, to erase or distance ourselves from this part of our biblical tradition that pronounces judgment by God in sometimes horrifically violent ways, I want to invite you to struggle a little bit with Dr. Brueggemann as well. Since we don't have a video, I'm not going to try to imitate the inimitable Dr. Walter Brueggemann. But I will try to put just into paraphrase a couple of the ways that he invites us to think about this. He first says this: God is in recovery from violence. God is in recovery from violence. Brueggemann thinks that it's actually too easy to just look back at these ancient depictions that are written by a people whose life is experiencing being run over by a foreign empire, who are living in the kind of rubble that we experience today in Israel and Gaza and the West Bank, and to imagine that they are not going to weave violence into the stories and the poetry of their day is to utterly try to take away the only experience of the world they've actually known. This hard stuff is in our scripture because this hard violence is what the world has had woven into it throughout the generations. And so Brueggemann, instead of dismissing the God of the Hebrew Bible and a God that repeats that, and it comes up in Mark's version especially as well of how God moves in the New Testament as well, and instead of dismissing that, as liberal folks like myself often tend to do, he says that that's just too easy. That lets God actually off the hook. He says, this is why we have some of the Psalms while people protest, like, God, we want you to show up and act differently. We sing God specializes, so this would be the moment to specialize. And instead of sitting complacently, Brueggemann wants us to trust in that kind of passionate relationship with God, talking back to God, listening for God, trusting that God is in recovery from violence. And I'm still working on what to do with that. And I'm not going to pretend to stand here today and give you a simple answer about how to move from the ways in which violence is woven into our text. But I do think we need some more complicated ways to think about violence in our own Christian narrative, as it is the violence of empire that takes God's life in the form of Jesus. And so we have to grapple with what to do with that violence. And where is God in the midst of that? I actually find it powerful in this image of Zephaniah, of God making a searching, as they say, searching, fearless moral inventory in the 12 steps. Folks that meet upstairs, probably 6 nights a week, we have groups meeting upstairs around the 12 steps. And those that are in 12 steps, you know, this is the 4th step. Most people in recovery would say this is the hardest step. Making a fearless moral inventory. Something like Natalie's song invites us into, Dear Privilege. The people of God in Zephaniah's day certainly exhibited this pathology of denial, as Zephaniah sees it. And it leads me to wonder then, like, where are we in denial today? What in our lives are we trying to explain away? And what patterns of ours are in need of recovery? If the poetry of Zephaniah was intended, as I believe it was, for evoking an existential crisis among those that were complacent and indifferent in that day, then it may be helpful to remind all of us here who haven't spent the week or our lives in Zephaniah's poem that the arrival of the Lord actually does come, and it comes in chapter 3 in the book of Zephaniah. It finally comes in this way, and it's sudden, and all of a sudden there's a reversal in the poetry, and this is how it moves from all the judgment that you just heard, everything wiped away. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. God has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. So instead of the Lord arriving in a fury to banish and destroy, the arrival of God, instead of banishing that, actually banishes fear. And then opens a door abruptly in this reversal to a new future. Zephaniah writes about it in a poem like this. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. God will rejoice over you with gladness, will renew you in love, will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. We remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At that time, when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And I want to draw our attention to the reality that the people of God don't actually repent in this poem. There's no notion of them making a searching, fearless moral inventory, just the hint that God may be making one. The poem simply turns with the phrase from judgment to hope, or God in recovery turns from judgment to hope. And perhaps this is a reminder of the release which comes through grace and God's wild love for the world, not because of something we ourselves do, something we believe, but simply because the way of God is always already moving from judgment to hope, now and always recovering. If I were to imagine the poet, the prophet, Zephaniah today, it would be something like a blurring of Greta Thunberg with the esteemed Reverend Dr. William Barber, who's called by many the closest person we have in this day to Martin Luther King Jr. And so I want to invite you to hear this reflection on hope from Dr. Barber and allow it to have a final word. He says, we used to sing a song, "My Hope Is Built." Hope is something you have to build. It's not something you just sit around and think about. My hope is built. For me, it's built on my faith that I don't believe God has left God's world alone. God yet still has people in the earth who God is using in mighty ways to be instruments of love and justice. My hope is built on seeing the reality of people in this world who are committed to justice even against overwhelming odds. Hope is never willing to quit. And I believe that if I can do my part, I can pass on something to somebody else, and they can pass it on to somebody else, and that way they can spread and that can grow, and we then can see transformation. He says, you always have to have prophetic imagination before there's prophetic implementation. That hope must be born in the heart and the mind before it's actually born in reality. And so the very fact that I still get up every morning with hope, I still get up every morning with a commitment to stand for justice, I still try to get up every morning empowered, in spite, he says, of my own physical disabilities, to try and do what is right. That in itself gives you some hope, because you know that you're not alone. You're not alone in these struggles this day for justice. Amen.
We're going to move forward without the screens, which means some of us will know the liturgy of communion and some of us will not. And so I invite us all who know to sing lustily. And for those who do not, I hope we don't want you to feel left out. But we can't fix it right now. And so the only other change I will make is the Lord's Prayer, and we'll do the traditional one because I don't have the paraphrased memorized myself. Dr. Brueggemann, like Reverend Barber, also recognizes and lifts up the prophetic imagination and implementation when he invites all of us to God's table. And he invites us with a certain framework. And as I share that, I invite you to stand as you are willing and able in body or in spirit. Jesus, he writes, presents an entirely different kind of economy for the world, one infused with the mystery of abundance and a cruciform kind of generosity. 5,000 are fed and 12 baskets of food are left over, one for every tribe of Israel. Jesus transforms the economy by blessing it, by breaking it beyond self-interest, so that from broken Friday bread comes Sunday abundance. I invite us in to join our hearts and voices in this prayer of confession. Oh, we can't do that. Look at that.
How about we'll pray it.
Okay.
And we'll hold this in prayer together.
Sorry.
Save us, Lord, from a religion that ignores the cries of the exploited and oppressed. Lead us
into deeper faith that challenges injustice and makes the sacrifices that must be made to build a society that is ever more truly human.
Amen.
Oh, I've never been so happy to hear people's voices. Oh, I'm sweating. Oh, hear these words of assurance from Dr. Brueggemann. God, whose giving knows no end, make us glad recipients of your generosity. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to remember your abundance, that we might share it with the world. world, let's say amen.
Amen. I'm going to invite us to pause for a moment and to share in this ancient act that actually doesn't need any technology. It's a way in which we're invited to see the presence of God in the bodies around us, with the body that we inhabit. And so, friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. I invite you to turn just to a person near to you and share a sign of peace with that person.
All good things are sent from heaven above. Rain and sun, day and night, justice and righteousness, bread to the eater and seed to the sower, peace to the old, energy to the young, joy to the babies. We are takers who take from you day by day, daily bread, taking all we need as you supply, taking in gratitude and wonder and joy, and then taking more. Taking more than we need, taking more than you give us, taking from our sisters and brothers, taking from the poor and the weak, taking because we are frightened and so greedy, taking because we are anxious and so fearful, taking because we are driven, so uncaring. Give us peace, peace beyond our fear, and so end our greed. Turn our taking into giving, since we are in your giving image. Make us giving like you, giving in joy, not taking, giving as your love is given for us all, giving, never taking. Let's say amen. Then back to God in prayer. Prayer is a great antidote, an antidote to the illusion that we are self-made. Participate in the Eucharist is to live inside God's imagination. It is to be caught up in what is really real, the body of Christ. Us into prayer together with the words that Jesus shared with those around him long ago. have been passed through the generations, and the church has named these words the Lord's Prayer, and this is a paraphrased version of it from the New Zealand Prayer Book. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer,
Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered here and over these gifts that are before us. Make these gifts the body and the love of Christ, and make us, through them, Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love, and when we say all, we mean absolutely everyone. We encourage those of us who are joining us online from home or wherever you are gathered to bring close to you what you are using this morning for bread and for juice. We encourage everyone here to take a breath and to relax, because we know that every week there are those among us who have never done this before. There are those among us for whom this is a life practice. We are all in this together. And so the way we share God's feast is in two stations at the front or the back of the sanctuary. When you are ready, you take a piece of bread off of the plate and dip it in the cup that is always grape juice. There is a small plate that has crackers for those of us who can't tolerate gluten. We want you to remember that there are places to pray all around you, either kneeling or standing or simply staying right where you are in the pew. There's nothing you can do to mess this up. You can't make a mistake. So breathe deep into God's grace and love.
Friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you all, and God's forgiveness and healing poured out for the whole world.
Thank you.
we encourage those praying with candles to stay in a spirit of prayer for as long as you desire or feel led. God, for the depth of your holy mystery, which is revealed to creation in the simple and sacred act of breaking bread and sharing a cup, may we be woven in your threads of grace. May we be held in this moment and called to be expressions of your healing and hope in the world. We offer this in name of Jesus Christ, whom we place our hope. Amen. Friends, we hope you will wonder, maybe take time in your own version today of that searching moral inventory that our friends in recovery know so well. We invite you to wonder about what those next steps that God might have in store for your life, for your own recovery, your own healing. We encourage you, if you have not already, to take time to sign up today. Linda and I will be teaching Growing in Faith on December 1st and 2nd, and it's a really beautiful way to welcome newcomers and for you to get to know others and learn more about how we share in life together. So we commend that to you. This may also be an opportunity for those who haven't yet taken a chance to share about your hopes for sharing in life together by making a deep commitment here to this community. This could be a moment that you feel led to do that today, to share with yourself about how you want to practice your own faith and to be in relationship with others and God through this community. Those deep commitments are available on our website, and we commend those to you. There is bread just outside the door for those who have pre-ordered, and also if you'd like to purchase, there are a few loaves of OG sourdough there as well. And then ways to sign up to have that bread delivered here each Sunday morning in December as we move closer, as Sarneet beautifully named earlier, to celebrating with candlelight Christmas Eve here at the table. We are going to go out in song. This is our music team's version or their own arrangement of This Little Light of Mine. So I invite you to stand in body or spirit as we join our voices. Within us, any parts that might have become indifferent, that might be like those dregs, that God might call us into the world like fine wine, sharing that love and light. Go in peace. Amen.